scripture reading today comes from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 6 and 17. Just two verses. This Sunday we're going to talk about friendship, and these two verses came to mind as I was praying about what to preach on this Sunday. This is actually going to be really my last Sunday preaching at this church. Next week Ted's on, and then I'm not leaving until the 22nd, but I'll be sharing more on the 21st than I will be preaching. So it'll be interesting to see how this goes. But this is actually one of the last times I'm probably going to be preaching at this church. I'm a little bit sad. You might be rejoicing inside, but I'm sad. So let's just carry on and read the scripture together. I'll read for us from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 6 and 17. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Verse 17, and as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just, is this distracting? Is that better? Hides my face? Yeah, alright. Well, since finding out earlier this year that I'll be heading down to Pasadena for more school, I've wondered how my sermons sound these days. Although I imagine I sound pretty much the same, I find that I watch what I say a lot more closely, as though every word I say is one less word I get to say to you. Now, it's been a strange time for me as a pastor. Church ministry, as I understand it, is always a matter of taking the long view on everything, because it takes a lifetime to change character, and for character to develop. Now, I suppose that there are other models of ministry, ones that won't require as much of an investment of care. But even in seminary, those other models of ministry that don't require as much time or effort, they always seemed like cheap shortcuts to putting bums in the pews. Even though I'm not the kind of person who favors quick fixes, if such things exist, every day that passes is one less day to do my thing, is to make my mark on you and equip you with strength and resources to follow God with your whole life. Now, it's this feeling that brings me full circle to the first temptation I had when I started preaching. The first temptation I had when I started preaching is trying to say everything I want to say within half hour or less. I remember one comment a member of my old church made to me about my preaching was that listening to my sermons was like being treated to a rich feast. I took pride in that until I realized that sometimes too much rich feasting leads to indigestion. So if anything, over the last few years, my perspective on preaching has changed a lot. I used to think sermons were opportunities to give you a smorgasbord of, you know, to show you how smart Ed really is. And now, I just see it as a privilege to bring you the Word of God. And as I was shaped and molded by you, the community around me, three or five good points have just turned into one. I take to heart what one seminary professor told us all. He said, if you can't say a sermon in one sentence, it probably isn't worth saying. Now, I'm telling you this, not because there's going to be a quiz on this later on, but I thought you should know that as time runs shorter, and the temptation to say a lot more than I need to reaches flood levels, what I speak today, I speak not out of exhaustion, but of a desire to be pithy, to tell you one thing, one sentence, one summary of everything I preached today that you remember. What are you going to cling to in time to come? What are you going to remember about me in the time to come? Now, it may be too simple a message for you, but it's one that seems awfully pertinent to us as we soon part ways. So, what is this one major point I've got for you, distilled from 1,000 little ones? It's that in God's economy, in God's house rules, weakness, not strength, is one of the gifts that we bring to the community of God. In fact, weakness is one of the best gifts we bring to the community of God. Now, this runs counter to what we're trained to believe. The world at large tells us that we won't get into certain schools unless we're smart enough, that we won't get certain spouses unless we're compatible enough, that we won't get certain jobs unless we're talented or qualified enough, and that we won't get certain retirement packages unless we're diligent enough. And now that I say it, I think most of you can discern the difference between godliness and worldliness. But what happens when this sort of thinking starts to dominate our life together as the people of God? The danger of thinking that only our best is allowed within the boundaries of community is that we look down on the parts of ourselves and the parts of our churches that aren't so presentable. Now, when we do that, we cease living authentically to who we are. And who we are in every condition is the beloved children of God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring our best into the service of the church and the kingdom of God. We absolutely must bring our best to this church and the kingdom of God. If anything, we sometimes kind of toss off kingdom work as something that's secondary compared to real living. Yet I'd hope by now that you've heard from me enough times that real living is kingdom work. Real living is kingdom work. What you do in your office, what you do in your clinics, what you do at home, that is kingdom work. Don't ever forget that. So, we need to bring every gift we have and lay them at Jesus' feet for Him to use as He will. That is not a bad paradigm. That's a pretty good one. But when I look back at the road that you and I have walked together, my expectations of what has helped the most are turned upside down. You know, I used to think that the local church ought to be something like an all-star team. You know, where the best of the best get together and redefine once and for all what the church should look like. As silly as it sounds, it's not so hard to imagine, right? I'll even bet that your thoughts are drifting right now towards what could be. What if there were more godly, good-looking single guys? Well, that would be nice. While we're at it, what if more people stuffed checks into the little brown box behind me? Well, that'd be great too. Or what if we had a full-on 10-piece worship band complete with backup singers who can do angelic harmony? Well, sign me up. What about a group dedicated to lay counseling and care, something I'm interested in? What about an expanded library? How about opportunities for both local and international mission trips? Or a community soup kitchen? Or best of all, what if we had a preacher who didn't read his sermons and instead actually walked around while speaking eloquently off the cuff with tons of illustrations and ending on time? Well, what if physical improvement isn't your thing? What if you don't think about those things? What about spiritual improvements? What if our church deliberately began to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the growth of the people? What if every single one of you here found your spiritual gifts and exercised it with love and compassion and leadership? What if those of us who speak in tongues spoke when those who have the gift of interpretation were present? What if we had healers and prophets, and best of all, what if we had a bunch of lovers to build up this little body of ours? Well, we'd have a church. That's what. That's what a church is. We'd have an empowered people exercising their specific gifts for the good of all. And that is not a bad thing. In fact, none of what I've just mentioned are bad things. All of the good things God gives us are for the good of God's people. They're positive gifts in the sense that they buff up a congregation. They build you up. Things like money and teaching, non-anxious presence, wise counsel, and so-called simple acceptance are the things that we can give each other. Yet for as much good as these positive gifts can do, in my time here, I've often found that it's our weaknesses that have been the most effective in growing us as God's people. Our weaknesses have been just as effective sometimes as our strengths, as the positive gifts we think we bring. While our strengths are fun to dwell on, sometimes what works just as much and just as well are our weaknesses. Iron sharpens iron because of the conflict between two surfaces. A whetstone sharpens a knife because its grit grinds out a new edge. Sometimes, many times, what grows us the most isn't the strength of another person, but learning to deal with another person's rough edges and weaknesses. Now, this isn't something that we naturally gravitate towards. There's a reason why churches tend to advertise themselves based on their positives. If you look at church websites these days, the self-descriptions end up sounding a lot the same. They sound a lot the same because they tap into buzzwords and flashy memes, so they all sound something like this. We're a multicultural, multigenerational, family-oriented community of Christ seekers who engage in spirit-led contemporary worship and the dynamic preaching of Pastor X. We also love to break bread together, both at communion, when we're cool enough to serve real wine, and in small home support care accountability groups who study the Word of God and pray for each other. By contrast, the reality of every church community never seems to make it onto the website, does it? If I was to read about the reality of all churches, I might read like this. We're a bit ragtag, but not in the cool way that college students are. If we're lucky, we argue about what kind of songs we sing. Most of the time, we just go passive-aggressive and leave leaders off the schedule when we don't like them or their song selection. We have a lot of shy and awkward people who really can't carry on a decent conversation. And along with them, we have one or two sleazy guys who make it their business to hit on every girl in the congregation. And the pastor isn't a very good preacher. We're happy if he can keep his rambling under 50 minutes so we can get out and avoid lunch lineups. No one in their right mind boasts of their weaknesses. That is not smart marketing. Yet God doesn't just carpet bomb us with gifts and expect us to be a perfect community when we use them. God also gives us opportunities to develop Christ-likeness as we share our weaknesses in that long, slow walk that forges real community and real friendship. Now think of it this way. How many times have you felt closer to someone after hearing them share something that's normally considered private and personal? How many times have we done that for each other here in the time we have to come, when someone shares something personal and we all feel like, yeah, this is a good place to be. I feel close to that person right now because they've chosen to be vulnerable with me, with us. Vulnerability is a gift to a community because it makes us stop and listen to the heart of a person instead of assuming everything is okay on the outside. Or else, how many times have you had to clench your teeth at the person you can't get along with comes your way after the announcements? Awkwardness and halting conversation is uncomfortable from one perspective, but it can also serve as an occasion to develop patience. The negative gifts that most people will harshly judge a church community for can be the ones that grow us the most if we let them. That's the key, if we let them. Social awkwardness, depression, anxiety, poverty, irritability, emotional distance, and even poor personal hygiene are opportunities to have our own rough edges sanded down and smoothed out. We don't think this way, though. No one ever looks to belong to a church community where they have their own characters refined by difficult relationships. No one advertises themselves as saying, come to our church. We have a bunch of really difficult relationships here, but you know what? You're going to walk out even sharper for them. It sounds like spiritual masochism, doesn't it? Sometimes, and I don't want to make light of difficult relationships, but sometimes the truth is, all difficult people mean for us is more aggravation and an increase in temptation to leave a church while the leaving is still good. But if we stick with it, if we stick with each other, we may well learn far more in struggling with each other's foibles and outright sin than we would if we are practically perfect in every way. If we stick with each other, we may well learn more from each other's weaknesses than we would if we were the perfect church machine. I know this because when I think about how I have tried to be your pastor, quite often the stuff that's benefited you the most hasn't necessarily been what I consider a product of my strengths or my giftedness. And this is contrary to what I thought pastoral ministry would be like when I first came out of seminary. I was sure then that the only ways in which God would, and indeed should, use me were in my areas of strength. Yet, for as much as I've written and preached and done the things I think I can do well, I also see that the way I've grown closer with you and you with me hasn't been when I'm rehearsed and scripted and, well, textbook perfect. Many times, my stubbornness, my temper, my grief, my anger, my self-centeredness have been as instructive as all the things I intentionally brought in as assets to you. As much as my positive gifts have sometimes been helpful, the unintended gift of my weakness has required you to stretch and accommodate me and love me for real. That's what married couples tell us all the time. After you get over how beautiful she looks in that new dress and how patient he can be when you're in a snit, love happens when you finally accept the other person as they are and enter into their mystery of sinful sainthood. This is what we are, every single one of us. Simultaneously justified with the living God and still in need of salvation every day for the rest of our lives. The reason why weakness can be as much a teacher as strength is because when we humble ourselves and admit our weaknesses, Jesus is revealed in our midst. You and I are joined together by our mutual dependence on Jesus. And when this dependence shows, He does too. More than that, the power of Christ is somehow exercised through those who admit their brokenness, who let their masks fall to the ground and live fully as they really are and not just as wishful projections. This is what Paul means when he proclaims, astoundingly, that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, you heard that right. God's power is made perfect not through the exercise of gifts and talents, but through our weakness and foolishness and lack. You know, I think I always knew the truth of this, but I never really understood it. I never really apprehended it until I heard it for myself, first for my double vision, and then for all the flaws I've brought into this community and into ministry. You have been good enough to forgive me for the many times I've miscalculated and mistimed some things. You have struggled for new ways to see me, your pastor, when I've overstated or lashed out. But I dare say, had I done everything right the first time, none of us would have grown as much as we have. you have been my iron, and I have been yours. I'm not leaving this church with a sense that you've become this authentic, forbearing, magnificent people that you are today because of my hard work and giftedness. Instead, I'm leaving you knowing that I gave you what I was supposed to give you. My whole self. Beauty marks and warts and all. As iron sharpens iron, my character has been formed by your character. So have conflict and difficulty and forgiveness all been a part of our symbiosis as shepherd and sheep. Now, you will carry on with a new shepherd, one with strengths and weaknesses that aren't like mine. You're going to have to learn to accommodate them in different ways than you accommodated me. But the promise of doing so is that you will be exercising the supreme gift of God, love. Dear ones, love each other deeply, because love covers a lot of sin. Let's pray.